Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like to be here. I'd like to speak about Jesus with people. Pastor Christo led us in a wonderful way to pray, and we're going to revisit that at the end of this reflection on the life of Jesus. Over the last 6 weeks, we've looked at a wonderful, powerful video series by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale, and it was entitled, based on Ravi's book, Jesus Among Secular Gods. And the last two videos weren't dealing with the secular gods, but 2 weeks ago, talked about questions. And this amazing statement in that video, receive all questions as a gift. Receive all questions as a gift. That really has stayed with me. It's an amazing opportunity that questions afford to us, except when it comes to sharing our faith in a secular context with people who don't share our faith, we tend to not to receive questions as gifts. We tend to receive questions as intimidation, something to be avoided. But questions are gifts. They open up wonderful conversations. I preached at youth last Wednesday night. That's why I wasn't in here with you. Thank you to Daniel for hosting the evening around the sixth of the videos. And at the end, I sat right on the edge of the altar. We had a wonderful altar service. Many students we prayed with, and it was just, I'm so excited what's happening over there right now. But I sat right in the edge of the altar, just like this, with a girl, a teenage girl, who's just very fervent and just really wants to love and serve Jesus, but's hearing a lot of things at school. And she's in a class that is going to start studying comparative religions. She said, I hope something doesn't happen, like I start being drawn away from the Lord, and tried to reassure. But we sat for the longest time. I mean, I didn't time it, but it must have been 10, 15 minutes. And she asked me no less than 7 or 8 really hard questions. Like, how do I know that all religions aren't legitimate? That Jesus, how come we say Jesus is the only way, and a lot of other, like how come people suffer and all of these things? And questions are not to be avoided. They're to be engaged, even if you may not feel like you're the best person to answer those questions. Remember, Steve Jobs wrote in his biography, started Apple Computer, he was just barely a teenager, and he asked his pastor about starving babies in India versus a loving God. And his pastor just blew him off. And Steve Jobs wrote, he said, I walked out of that church and I've never been back to a church since in my life. He became a world changer. I wish somebody would have just sat, I wish that pastor would just sat down on the edge of the altar and just at least tried to answer. At least receive a question, not as an attack, not as something to be feared, but receive a question as a gift to open up a conversation with somebody. So that was an amazing statement from 2 videos ago. Last week, there were 2 other videos. There were 2 other statements that really had struck me. A conversation is a means of establishing a trusted relationship. And when you just respect people enough to be interested in them and let them ask you questions, hear their story, share your story with them, conversations tend to build trust. I mean, it doesn't always go that way, especially if you end up fighting or something, but conversations do tend to create trust. And this is a powerful thing, especially with people you're sharing the gospel with, maybe the person you just prayed for, that doesn't know the Lord, and conversations you'll have with them, just listening and talking and sharing your story. I'll never forget my grandfather telling me as a little kid how he got saved at 50 years old, a man of the world, and how he knelt down by a radio and heard a radio preacher say, you need to repent of your sins. You need to kneel down by that radio and you need to repent of your sins. And somewhere on the prairies of Midwestern Canada, he got saved. And addictions broke in his life just like that in his living room. So that makes an impression, right, on a grandkid to hear that story. I hope all of you who are grandparents have told your story, how Jesus changed your life. Not in a preachy way, not in a forceful way, but in a matter-of-fact way, like my grandfather did. Just loved to tell me how he got saved. And that was awesome. I think I heard it more than once, too, which is good. There was one other statement from the video last week. Some people just need an invitation. And probably that's the hardest thing to do, to, in a conversation with somebody, sometimes they won't take this step themselves. It's true that most people won't come to church on their own in our culture anymore. I think we all realize that. However, statistics still show that a large, more than 50% of the American population say they would come to church if they were invited. They likely won't alone. And the same is, often we share our faith, but we never come to the place of, so is there anything stopping you from making a decision for Christ, like even right now? And that question, the devil makes you dread that. The devil will keep you for everything he's about. He'll keep you from ever asking that question to somebody. But that question can be the game changer, and it's the invitation. So those are three great statements. Receive all questions as a gift. A conversation is a means of establishing a trusting relationship. And some people just need an invitation. We're going to end this series next week. And the message part, like this part, is really going to be an interview I'm going to do with our own Steve Kirsting. He's out of town this week, but normally he's a part of Wednesday night and Sundays and very active member of our church. But he and an evangelist, Tom Eli, they also travel the world equipping people to share their faith with unbelievers and working with what he calls a one-minute witness. And so Steve was just telling me Sunday morning about someone he got to share faith with in kind of an unexpected moment, but he's just always ready. And so we're going to interview him next week. It's going to be very nuts and bolts about how to start conversations with people, how to make that invitation. Tonight, I want to build the basis for that by looking at Jesus himself and two incredible encounters he had with unbelievers. And the first one is in John chapter 4 and that famous story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well and asking her for water. Verse 7 of John 4 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Galilee was in the north. Jerusalem and Judah were in the south. Samaria was that no man's land in the middle, where the Samaritans, a little bit ethnically different than the Jews, and certainly rivals of the Jews, he was passing through Samaria to get between Galilee and Jerusalem. And so here he is. You might say he's a little bit on alien turf. He's not on home turf here. This was an away game. And the disciples have gone into town to buy food, and they're just out of town, and they're at this well. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For, John adds, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus, verse 10, answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Well, that's an interesting way to start a conversation, except Jesus wasn't thrown off by her racially tinged question. In fact, some of you have heard me talk about this particular engagement with the Samaritan woman in other contexts. And Jesus really overcomes not just one barrier, not just a racial barrier, but four barriers. There is a racial barrier. That's what she first responds to. Are you a Jew talking to me as a Samaritan? But he overcomes the racial barrier. Secondly, he overcomes a gender barrier. Because when the disciples do come back, John later tells us, with the food that they got in town, their first question was not, why is he talking to a Samaritan? It wasn't the racial question. Their first question was a gender question. Why is he talking to a woman? And then John kind of humorously adds, but they decided not to bring that up with Jesus. That was probably smart. But a gender barrier he broke. from a Jewish rabbinic culture that would pray, I'm glad I'm not a woman or a Gentile. That's how the religious leaders in Judaism would pray. And that's totally wrong. And Jesus was going to be all over that. And so he's breaking a racial barrier, talking to a Samaritan. He's breaking what would have been in his time a gender barrier. He breaks a religious barrier. The Jews considered Samaritans little more than religious roadkill. They had no respect for them. In fact, right near where this well was, the Samaritans had built a temple which 300 years later the Jews had destroyed. There was all kinds of bad blood here. And you know, don't talk about politics or religion at the Thanksgiving table, right? I mean religion, it gets touchy, and traditions and deeply held memories and historical events that can't be forgotten. So the racial barrier, the gender barrier, the religious barrier, and there was a lifestyle barrier. We find out that this lady had had five previous husbands, and she was living in a sexually immoral relationship with the man she was with at this moment. This was radically different than Jesus and his lifestyle. But Jesus was willing to break through that. He didn't label, he didn't stereotype, but he reached past those barriers. This is absolute remarkable genius, this story, that Jesus could overcome that many barriers. If he was living today, we'd say he was being politically incorrect. He was not kowtowing to the values of the culture around him, but he was breaking through people. He was breaking through barriers that normally separate people. Most people have a lot of trouble overcoming racial, gender. That's kind of a little easier in our culture now, racial and gender, but certainly religious barriers and lifestyle barriers are still huge hurdles for the average person in a church like ours. Then we come to Matthew chapter 9 and another encounter in Jesus' life in verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, also related to the religious leadership of the time in Judaism, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So I'm sitting on a stool here. Just imagine there's a stool here on this side of me on my right and a stool here on my left. And picture, now they didn't sit on chairs. They kind of sat on mat. They laid on mats when they ate at tables and things. But just imagine like we would sit at a table in a chair. Imagine Jesus sitting in this chair, and on his right is a tax collector. Now that doesn't go well for Jesus' reputation. Tax collectors were considered thieves. Did they collect a fair amount of taxes? No. They were also considered sellouts to the Romans. So you were in bad shape reputationally if you were a tax collector. You were considered a wicked person. So there's a tax collector beside Jesus. The person on the other side of Jesus, Matthew simply describes as a sinner. So you fill in the blanks. He had members of organized crime sitting behind him. He had people who were running prostitution rings sitting beside him. He had addicts, he had drunkards and alcoholics sitting beside him. And he had people in trouble with the law. Let's just call them sinners. So they not only were all sinners, but these were known as sinners. These were sinners, capital S. So tax collectors and sinners. And who's right between them? Jesus, who had left the holy hollows of heaven. And he's right there in between. And is he taking flack for this from his religious friends? Absolutely. It blew their paradigms that we would even hang out, that Jesus would hang out with people like this. So verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the wealthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn It's not the, did I say wealthy? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. I didn't come for those who think that they don't need a savior, that they don't need healing, that don't realize they're sick at the core of their souls. It's those people I'm attracted to. Those are the people I've come to. And this puts him at odds, of course, with the religious leaders. These same religious leaders were upset when Jesus would heal literally, physically sick people on the Sabbath day. Jesus never played to this stuff. He never played to the holier-than-thou stuff. He never played to the, well, I'd never want to be around people like that stuff. He even was willing to be around people that weren't healthy, that weren't righteous, for the sake of starting up conversations that could eventually transform their lives. And if nobody's going to sit with them and eat meals with them, how are the conversations ever going to happen? And so this is it. This was Jesus modeling something wonderful. And how did he do it? If I put this story out of John 4 of the Good Samaritan and this story out of Matthew 9 of him eating with tax collectors and sinners, I see he did two things. Number one, he entered their world. He was willing to like step into their worlds. I personally live in a Christian world. And you know, this is a tough one for me. It's probably a tough one for a lot of us, to be honest with you. But we need to be in their worlds. And sometimes the first question, it shouldn't be this, like, wow, how can I avoid them? Because I'm so different than them. You know, I've heard Christians say, you know, well, they drink, so I don't ever want to have anything to do with them. You know what? Well, they do bad things, and they go to parties, so I would never want to be with them. Well, look, you know, we expect sinners to sin, right? We probably expect, you know, ducks quack, sinners sin, right? You know, what do you expect? And well, if they will clean themselves up, then I might invite them to church or have them over. You know, this was not at all how Jesus thought. In fact, I pray Jesus gives us his eyes for people, his eyes. When I travel and I do pastors' things sometimes, leadership conferences, speak to pastors, I'll talk to them sometimes about having pastoral eyes for people. Because sometimes we as pastors, we know, even with Christians, I know the deepest, darkest parts of some of your lives because you've confided in me as a pastor. I often sometimes run into you at Walmart, you know, and how do I separate what I know about you that maybe not many other people know about you and just, oh, hi. And by the way, God bless you. And how can you look at a person knowing the worst about them and authentically believe in them? And you know what? I think it's somewhat miraculous. I think it's a gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I will tell pastors, God gives you pastoral eyes. I can know the darkest, worst things about some people in the church I pastor, but I still can't help but believe in their potential in Jesus. I look at them, and I don't think about the dark stuff. I think about what God's doing in their life, and I feel this love for them, and I feel actually esteem for people that I know very bad things about. But I know they're trying to work through these things. And these are like Jesus' eyes. And so the eyes of Jesus, and if you're a pastor, I'd say God wants to give you pastoral eyes. Most of you are not pastors. I would just simply say God wants to give you Jesus' eyes for people. You know what? You know what? They're not like you. If you don't have Jesus' eyes, your first question is, man, look how different than me they are than me. And then that in turn makes you want to avoid them. But Jesus' eyes sees possibility. It sees God's love in them. It's not surprised that they sin. Of course they sin. But Jesus' eyes looks past that and says, I want to have a relationship. I care about you. I'm here for you. I'm not here just to be around a bunch of righteous dudes. I am here for those who really need something to help them with their sin. I mean, this is pretty challenging stuff. But Jesus can give you his eyes for people. So you're not repulsed by their sin or their differences from your lifestyle, but you are, your heart's drawn towards them. You're willing to engage in conversation. You're willing to have a friendship with a non-Christian and love them for this simple reason, that God created them in his image. And they may be lost, very lost. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven, but they're created in God's image. And whether they become Christians or not, they're worth loving because Jesus loves them. And we enter that world. And then we ask, and then we don't try to avoid them. We ask for spirit-led moments. I had a friend, he said, I used to really struggle with trying to find opportunity to talk to unbelievers. I just was having trouble making it happen and all this. And he said, every morning I just started saying, Lord, would you just lead me today? I just started taking the pressure off myself. Lord, just lead me. I don't personally pray that prayer like I should every day. Some days I do. Lord, just lead me to somebody today. Help me to share your hope. You know, and sometimes I get those. Sometimes for me, they're sitting on airplanes, or other times where often it's obvious nobody wants to talk to you, but sometimes they do want to talk to you. And then wonderful opportunities come up. Or it may be with a sales clerk while you're just kind of putting in 3 minutes waiting for somebody to get something from the back. And you have an opportunity just to say something gracious or say something endearing or something about the Lord. He creates these spirit-led moments for us. I just love the fact that Jesus entered their world. I know some people who go to bars and they drink Coca-Cola or lemonade. Be careful. Make sure you're strong. Make sure that's not something could easily suck you back in. But I do, on the other hand, I don't advocate it, but I don't poo-poo the idea that you got a heart to be around people who don't know Jesus. That you don't mind being in situations where the person on the right is a crook and the person on your left is just a flat-out sinner. And that's the kind of people you want to be around, because that's who you came for. This, by the way, is why we give to missions. Because Jesus wants his glory to be revealed in every nation. And there are still too many nations that have no access to the gospel. That's why we're passionate about the global footprint. That's why we're passionate. If we can't go ourselves, and this is what I'm doing with part of my life right now, as an extension of our church's ministry, I'm working with ministries that are planting churches in dangerous places where otherwise the average person in those cities and in those nations would never meet a Christian their entire life. We just got to be there. We just got to be sitting believers between people who, more than being crooks and sinners, they will never have an opportunity to hear the gospel unless we're present there and having conversation. And I admire the best and brightest of some among our young people are being called to these hardest places where all you do is go to people's homes for 4 hours every night and you just have conversation. And if you're type A, it drives you crazy. But you're just there having conversation, seeing people through Jesus' eyes. And you can barely understand each other, but you know the power of presence of being there. This is why I'm passionate about what we're doing, to plant churches in places where there's no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And this is why we need to be passionate. This is why we have a partnership with Freedom City Church over here. You know what? I'm grateful. You know, every week they go over to the hotels with bad reputations in North Springfield, and they knock on the doors, and they invite people to Friday Night Fire, and they witness to prostitutes and pimps. And Pastor John's told me about human trafficking that's taking place in northern Springfield and women in cages, and they are willing to go where it's dark, like where Pastor Crystal was on the other side of the earth last week. It's also here in North Springfield and South. And God wants us there. That's why we have partnerships with wonderful ministries like Freedom City Church. Jesus entered their world, whatever that means for us. And I'll close with this, Jesus touched their hearts. Jesus touched their hearts. See, when it comes to people, our other question is, sometimes with people very unlike us, very unlike the Christian world some of us grew up in, or the new life in Jesus we've now embraced, some of us as adults, and we love our church family, and you need lots of Christian community, you need lots of all of this. We start our services Wednesday night at 6:15, 6:45, so you can just hang out there and drink coffee and be with one another. We just need the strength of fellowship with each other. But we also need to be where people need the Lord. And when we're there, we need to, when we're around people that are unlike us, we need to touch their hearts. That means we don't, our first question there is not, what don't I like about them? But how can I look past my own preferences and even prejudices? How can I look past my own preferences? I know the kind of people I like hanging out with. It's probably not tax collectors and sinners. But how can I look past my prejudices and my preferences for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the sake of people that Jesus loves and has come to save? He said, I didn't come for righteous people. I came for sinners. That's why I'm sitting right here between sinners. And he touched their hearts. Yeah, he preached at them, but he touched their hearts. I'm amazed what he does with this Samaritan woman. He doesn't ask her a question. He just makes a request. Go get your husband. And she says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not married. And he said, yeah, you're absolutely right. You're not married. You've been through 5 marriages, and you've kind of given up on all that. And the guy you're living with now, you're not married to. But Jesus changed the rules of engagement. He didn't. He didn't do what every other guy in her life has done. Like use her and then dispose of her. I mean, 5 husbands. I mean, this lady has had her heart shredded. She's been used and discarded by man after man after man in her life. And the guy she's living with doesn't even love her enough to make a commitment to her. He's just using her too. Jesus changes the rules of engagement. He does expose her secrets prophetically. Because there's a time to talk about sin to people, because that's the big issue. But he also handles her heart tenderly. You can do both at once. You can expose people's secrets prophetically, but you can handle their hearts tenderly. Jesus changed the rules of engagement with this lady, and he touched her heart. You know, Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. But the one who has insight draws them out. Another translation says, a wise person draws out the heart of another. A wise person knows how to draw out the heart of another. And this is why we love conversations with people. This is why in conversations we don't only talk about ourselves, but we ask questions. You know, it's not just unbelievers who get to throw their questions at us. We get to ask them tough questions. Questions about meaning. Questions about, has there ever been a time in your life where maybe you suspicion there might be a God? You know, we get to ask great questions too. And questions just draw people's heart. A wise person knows how to draw out the heart of another. It's just not yelling in their face that they're sinners and they need Jesus, but it may be conversation, asking questions. And you're going to be interested next week to hear how Steve does that and how just it makes, in turn, makes them want to ask you the same question back, and then you can tell the story. I just think we really love people when we listen to them. I used to feel pressure with non-Christians just to, I remember when I was witnessing on the University of Minnesota campus, I remember we'd go out 2 by 2 when I was a student there in our campus ministry, and we'd just go out and talk cold to people, to students, you know, like sitting on the grass on the mall when it wasn't winter in Minnesota, or in the student union. And I used to go, hi, my name's Jim, I'm from a campus ministry on campus here. I'd love to tell you about Jesus, and we'd be pretty straight up. I'd love to tell you about, would you have a few minutes to hear about Jesus? And like 90% of the time, the answer was no. So I just tweaked that just a little bit. I said, hi, my name is Jim, it's my friend Steve. We're from Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship here on campus. We're just out talking to people, asking them what they think about Jesus. And would you have a minute to tell us what you think about Jesus? You know, so it's kind of, we're right to the point. We didn't have much time to play around. These are people I probably never have a friendship with, but I just wanted to engage them. And you know what? Rather than, do you have a few minutes for me to tell you what I think about Jesus? 90% no. Just changing that question to, would you have a few minutes to tell us what you think about Jesus? 90% yes. And then that creates conversation. What a gift conversation is. And then I would often at the end say, is there anything that, I get to share the gospel? And if they wouldn't accept Christ, I'd always end then by saying, is there a way I could pray for you? And 90% of the time, people would say yes. I said, I'm just going to pray for you right here. You can keep your eyes open. It's going to be very short. But God does love your grandmother who's in the hospital right now. That's what they say to me. And then you give God an opportunity just to step into that moment. This is what Jesus did. He touched people's hearts. He somehow communicated, you're important, you're worth listening to. He didn't start always with proclamations, but he listened to people's hearts. He just was there. He entered their world and he touched their hearts. And may God give us grace to do that. By God's grace, I'm not that kind of person. Why don't you just start? I often think the first 3 minutes after church Sunday morning are the most important 3 minutes of the morning. And I usually stay on the platform when I dismiss, and I see tons of people just walk out the doors. And that's, I love this congregation. But too many of us are still just walking out the doors. What if we just even started there? I mean, it's hard enough even reaching out to a Christian we may not know, let alone a non-Christian. But why don't you start training this? Why don't you enter somebody's world and maybe touch their heart? And that may only take 2 minutes, but it means you just don't walk out. You're on a mission whenever you're at church. You don't walk out until you've turned around to somebody. And if you don't know them, introduce yourself. And just, if you say nothing else, but it's been wonderful that you were here today. You know, and please tell me, have you attended here 40 years or 4 weeks? You know, because you usually got to ask people here that question. But, get over that. I mean, I think we need to train ourselves to get out of our world and step into their world. And that could just be, you could start that just with 2 minutes at the end of a service. That you didn't just come in, get what you want, and leave. But that you are starting to train yourself to be more like Jesus. That he was constantly stepping in to worlds of people who are even unlike him. And making a difference there. Jesus stepped into these people's worlds and he touched their hearts. And you can touch somebody's heart just with one little word of encouragement, like, it's so great you are here, or hi, I'm somebody, you've been attending the church a long time, and boy, it was good to have you. I see you once in a while around here, and it's good to have you. What do you do, by the way? Or do you have family? Or do you have kids in the nursery? Or, just don't give them the third degree, but just prompt. I mean, a wise person can just begin to draw out the heart of another, and you don't want anything cataclysmic probably to happen. Now, my wife is the exception. My wife comes to church. She sits somewhere different every Sunday. You hear me tell that. But she also prays, God, give me one quality, long conversation with somebody this morning. And she said, I don't know how you walk through a crowd, like just 15 seconds with one person, 20 seconds with another. But I love the way my wife just prays, God, help me to enter somebody's world in a really meaningful way. And may it be more than just 3 minutes. And, you can graduate up to that eventually. But start with 2 or 3 minutes. And then when you're with unbelievers, some of you work with unbelievers, just how was your weekend? Well, good. You know, that, you could say that. And that's what every pagan would also say, probably. And if they're not real, if they're really arrogant about their sin, they'll probably tell you who they slept with over the weekend and how drunk they got. And, you know, sinners sometimes aren't embarrassed about that stuff at all. So, why don't you do tit for tat? How was your weekend? Oh, man. I went to church yesterday, and like God just met with us. And then just leave it there. Don't go anywhere. Just leave it there. Because they told you who they slept with, and they just left it there, right? So let's get into their world. Let's expose them to something that might resonate in their heart. I mean, we could all afford, without being pushy, to be a little more open to engaging worlds very different from ours. Because we're doing this in the name of Jesus, who'd go to meals and sit himself right between fairly despicable people in the world's eyes. And he'd say, this is why I'm here. This is why I came to the earth. Don't you love this? They need me. I'm with people who need me. I love this. I hate being around those religious people who don't think they need me. But they need me.